Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. If you are struggling with a question and an answer has been elusive, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I want to say a little something about an article that I read in USA Today. The article was titled, "People Trust Science, So Why Don't They Believe It?" The article is interesting on a lot of levels, including the fact that a lot of anti-science, well, it's being passed off as actual science, which is precisely the problem. Because just as the masses only see what their paradigms allow them to see, so too scientists are not exempt from being bound by paradigms that unconsciously function as what we would call frames or perhaps perceptual filters. Put another way, scientists are not immune from being stuck in psycho-epistemological cocoons, or stuck in their own linguistic hall of mirrors, or stuck in their own echo chambers. And therefore, scientists, like virtually all of us, that we're subject to misperceiving psychological certainty as though it were some kind of epistemological validity. Moreover, there is also what I like to call stakeholder interests. Now, these interests affect research in the sciences no less than in any other discipline, perhaps even more. Add to that motivated blindness, and the elixir becomes ever more toxic. Once you've drunk the Kool-Aid, it becomes very difficult to perceive the force of inconvenient data. Of course, the problems with objective science do not stop there. Think shoddy research or sophistry or sensationalism. And worse yet, consider the very real possibility that scientists, I'm thinking now in my mind of Bill Nye, James Watson, they are clearly advancing their own parochial cultural agendas. Though James Watson, for example, he was a Nobel Prize laureate, and you probably know this, but he was the co-discoverer of DNA, very, very famous for that. His so-called scientific objectivity, though, is very, very colored by his worldview. And that's why he has a very eugenic view, particularly when it comes to children. It was James Watson who said, because of the limitations of present detection methods, most birth defects are not discovered until birth. However, says Watson, if a child was not declared alive until 3 days after birth, the doctor could allow the child to die if the parents so chose and save a lot of misery and suffering. I mean, think of the implications of that. So you have a child, you can look it over for 3 days and say, no, I'm going to send that one back. In other words, I'm going to kill it. Regrettably, both Watson and Nye not only suffer from all of the things I just mentioned, but I think as well a serious case of Christophobia is in play. Bottom line, make sure you examine your paradigm. We don't think as much about our paradigms as we think with our paradigms. So we have to cleanse our perceptual lenses. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Bill in New York, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Bill.
Hi, Hank. I heard Amy Jo Levine at the Greer Heard Forum 2017, liberal scholars say that she feels that a lot of Jews and herself personally do not accept Jesus the Messiah because he did not usher in the Messianic kingdom, where according to Isaiah and other writers and other prophets said, the lion is supposed to lie down with the lamb. Can you please state your feelings on this?
Well, actually, he did usher in the Messianic kingdom. You know, Daniel, and Jewish people are very familiar with the book of Daniel. Daniel spoke of the rock that is cut out, but not by human hands. It starts small, and then it fills the world. And in that sense, Jesus Christ inaugurated the kingdom. But he is calling on Christians or believers in Christ to be co-consummators of the kingdom until that day that we have the utopia that you're mentioning. That utopia does not come until Jesus appears a second time. And then he puts all things to right. In the meantime, we have nature red in tooth and claw. In the meantime, we have thorns and thistles. In the meantime, we have disputes among people. In the meantime, we have fake news and sloppy journalism. In the meantime, we're going to suffer all the indignities that one human being can impose upon another human being. But when Jesus appears a second time, then the old order of things will have passed away, and behold, all things will become new. And as the text of Revelation says, Jesus will wash every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. Why? Because the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will have become new. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to John in New Jersey, Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
My question is, I was raised Catholic, and I currently go to a Protestant church, and I'm a pretty new believer, a couple of years, and I really love the Lord. I love Jesus, and so I started going back to church. And I guess my question is, I'm kind of torn between Protestant church, or a Presbyterian church, and the Catholic church. There's a lot of differences, and I think about, you know, what Christ told Peter to build his church. Was that the Catholic church he was building? I mean, I'm kind of torn. I just wanted to know your opinion on that.
No, it wasn't. Remember that Peter's affirmation is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is the rock, that Jesus Christ is the foundation. So Peter was affirming that Jesus Christ was Messiah. The affirmation that Peter made is an affirmation that is foundational to Christianity. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He lived the perfect life. He died. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and therefore, Jesus Christ has left us with a commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. So Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. He is the true rock. He is the true foundation. Now, what came out of that is an early Christian church that carried on this message. I mentioned the other day on the broadcast that there was a creedal statement that can be dated very, very close, even within weeks of Messiah's murder, that eventually became codified in a creed. That creed informed the church. And the church began to do the very things that Jesus Christ had instructed them to do. The first of which, of course, is to worship God. I mean, that's what we're created for. But we also want to have tremendous intimacy with one another, fellowship within the body of Christ, and then we want to be equipped to go out. Excuse me. We want to be equipped to go out and impact the world. So the issue is not as much evangelism as being equipped for evangelism, because if you're equipped, you're going to impact the world. So what does that mean? Today, we carry that heritage from the time of the early Christian church to the present. The gates of hell have not prevailed against the church. There was a great schism that took place between East and West in 1054. There's another great schism that took place at the time of the Reformation. The church at that time in the West had, well, they had become addicted to many different excesses like indulgences. So you had a guy like Johann Tetzel say, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. Well, Martin Luther was outraged by the excesses of the Roman Catholic Church, and again, there was a great schism that took place. Out of that great schism, we still have an Orthodox Church, we still have a Catholic Church, we still have Protestant churches. I think there are maybe 33,000 varieties. I'm not sure exactly what the number is. But within those churches, you can find false churches and true churches. You can find, in essence, those who genuinely follow the Lord and His teachings and His instructions as they are passed down through the centuries, and those who kind of make it up as they go along. So with respect to Roman Catholicism, I've said this for 30 years in the broadcast, it's a true church with what I would consider significant error. But in saying that, I say that with gentleness and humility, because some of the greatest minds in the Christian church today and some of the people doing most with respect to common cause issues are Roman Catholics. Not only that, I mean, who could do without Augustine? Who could do without Aquinas? So the Roman Catholic Church has a very significant heritage, and there are, you know, great Roman Catholics to the present. I've mentioned many of them on the broadcast. I think of the great apologists today, like J. Richards, and many others could be mentioned. Within Protestantism, same thing. I just got a call from Jack Graham. He's the head of a Southern Baptist church in Texas, a very influential church. I've known Jack for years. There's a lot of things I could say about Jack, but the best thing I could say about him, and the most authentic thing I could say about him, is that he's the absolute real deal. And so there are genuine Christians and Christian leaders in all of these various expressions of Christianity. The big thing is you have to be committed to essential Christian doctrine.
Okay.
Thanks. Hey, you got it. When I say essential Christian doctrine, I am, of course, talking about mere Christianity as C.S. Lewis expressed it. And there's been a lot of chatter about what I think, or, you know, I've suddenly left the faith. No, I'm still championing the exact same things I've always championed. You can find them in a wealth of books. I've written over 20, and they're clearly expressing what I'm expressing today. Now, I'm a learner, just like everybody else. As a Christian, we are learners and followers of Jesus Christ. And so we don't stay static. We continue to grow. And certainly, I have continued to learn about church history, and it has greatly enriched my life. But far from just learning, the biggest thing that I can say is that Jesus Christ has become ever more real to me, more real than the very flesh upon my bones. And this is something that I'm expressing to my constituency in every possible way. that I can. Also want to mention, as we go to break, that we have the new edition of the Christian Research Journal out. It is available for those who support the ministry, as well as a plug for people joining the Christian Research Institute's monthly support team. And many people are doing that. Think about William in Nevada, $50. John in San Antonio, $50. Violet in Boston, Massachusetts, $20. All people joining the monthly support team. When you do, I'd be pleased to personalize a copy of any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. We are coming to station break, and we'll be right back with more of your questions. Remember the number to dial to get your questions answered live today, 888-ASK-HANK.
In his prophetic book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis forewarned that silencing moral language, subduing moral emotions, and subjecting humanity to moral and eugenic manipulations would bring disaster and death. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal looks at Lewis's warnings with a view toward the solution of not merely rejecting moral subjectivism, but also learning to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. Don't miss Adam C. Peltzer's article, The Abolition of Man, today in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, and to love the right things in the right way. But it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. Three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it. Other topics include how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, C.S. Lewis, Defender of the Faith, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
C.S. Lewis said, "A hard heart is no infallible protection against a soft head. If a society becomes blind to the life-giving light of the natural moral law, it will in the end be led to death by the base animalistic appetites of a small class of powerful individuals." As a way of grappling with the decline of truth, the current issue of the Christian Research Journal features two articles focused on Lewis's work, showing us how to speak and feel the truth in love and why not doing so is a betrayal. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the near future, we'll be adding many more media outlets, but also wanted to remind our listening audience that I'm going to travel out of the studio into the study, as it were, and start doing some podcasts, which is something that I've wanted to do for a long period of time. Also, I am now personally posting on the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. I've never done that before. Baby steps. I've been doing it for a week or so, thoroughly enjoying it. And I have caught the Twitter bug. So you can follow me on Twitter, Facebook, and in many other ways as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Tim. He's listening in Leavenworth, Kansas on the web. Hi, Tim.
Hi.
How are you doing?
Hi, Dr. Hanegraaff. How are you doing?
Well, thank you.
And I just wanted to say how sad I was to hear that you were taken off the Bob radio, and I wish they would have at least confronted you and talked to you about it.
Well, you know, the sad thing about it is that they never gave me a chance to say goodbye to our listening friends.
Yeah, they should have. I mean, if you're wrong, they should confront you, right, as a brother and sister, you know?
Well, I'm not sure how they feel about me. I do know that the president of Bob radio publicly said that I had become Orthodox. They wanted to remain biblical, as though I'm no longer biblical. I could assure my friends at Bot that I continue to memorize the Word of God, study the Word of God, and nothing is farther from the truth than that particular statement.
Right. Now, the question I had for you tonight is, you basically believe in old earth, and I'm trying to get some answers to this. I've been reading, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist by Frank Turek, and they basically believe that, you know, God could have used 13 billion years. But what I don't understand is, I was thinking about the logistics of this. If everything started at one point, and then everything's 13 billion miles away, I mean 13 billion light years away, how could it start at one point and be that far away, be that vast? I mean, there's no way for a galaxy or something to travel that far of a distance in that many years. And so there's a problem here, no matter how you look at it. Could it be possible that God created them out there like that, 13 billion miles away? Because I don't see how it could have traveled from one point to that far of a distance.
Yeah, I think you need to make a distinction between time and distance. But before getting into that minutia, I think that you can harmonize a Big Bang with Genesis. And there's a very simple reason for that. It is that the Big Bang theory supposes that the universe began as an infinitely dense singularity. And then it has, and you sort of alluded to this, it has ever since been expanding for billions of years. And although the Big Bang is not communicated in the Genesis account of creation, this is not intended to tell us all of the details. The book of nature is a way that we can find out more about the details. So this is not communicated in the Genesis account of creation, but it does, as a theory, lend scientific credibility to the scriptural contention that God created the universe ex nihilo, which means out of nothing. And let me give you a couple of reasons that go along with that. Like the Bible, the Big Bang Theory hypothesizes that the universe had a beginning. And that stands in stark opposition to what I would call the scientifically silly suggestion that the universe has eternally existed. And I don't mean to be crass here, but this is an idea that was very, very popular in science. And this is because paradigms only allow us to see what paradigms allow us to see. If we would have taken the Bible as the as the truth, this is one thing that the Bible says. It doesn't give us a lot of the details, but it does say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a beginning and there was a beginner. And that's sort of the second point that I would underscore. If the universe had a beginning, it had to have a cause. And the cause of all space, time, matter, and energy has to be non-spatial, non-temporal, immaterial, unfathomably powerful, personal. Well, I guess you kind of know where I'm driving at. It has to be the God who has revealed himself to us in Scripture, as well as revealed himself in the created handiwork all around us. So the Big Bang flies in the face of the preposterous proposition that the universe sprang into existence out of nothing, and lends great credence to the Genesis contention of a creator who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. I'm going to leave it at that, Tim, but let me say that I have answered virtually every question that could possibly be supposed on this matter in a book called The Creation Answer Book, and you can find that on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gary in Statesville, North Carolina. Hi, Gary. Are you there, Gary? Okay, I don't hear Gary. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Cheryl in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Hank, my question for you, I want to know what you think of doctor-assisted death. I had a friend today that I'm going to say was euthanized, and he was a Christian man, and we had big disputes on this. And he'd say to me that the only unpardonable sin is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and that didn't I know that we were under grace.
Look, is this what the man said who was euthanized, or the man?
Or
the
that had doctor-assisted. Correct.
Yeah, suicide.
And then he also talked about the siege at Masada. Is that? I don't know if I'm even...
Masada, yes.
Can you... Hank, I still don't feel right. Maybe I don't feel right about it. Can you talk to me about it?
Yeah, I can. And bless you, dear sister. I mean, look, from a biblical perspective, the timing and the terms of death are the providence of God alone. The Bible's absolutely clear about that. And therefore, a doctor is never permitted to usurp the prerogative of God. And from the standpoint of the person that you're mentioning, if you're hastening death based on subjective judgments concerning the quality of your life or something else, what you're doing is you are directly violating the Scriptures. And I think it is a very serious matter. Now, I've pointed out in the past that passive euthanasia is morally permissible and that it allows the process of dying to run its natural course. But active euthanasia, and that's what we're talking about here, directly involves the taking of a human life, and therefore it's murder. And murder is where someone is taking, in this case, taking their own life. They're using means. They're using a doctor. They're using the opportunities afforded to them, but it's a very, very bad thing. My dad, I would use as a classic example of someone struggling in a terrible, terrible way. He had a fibrosing in the lungs that encroached upon his ability to assimilate oxygen, and as a result, he died a suffocating death. And I watched him go through that agony. And as he was going through that, I would often ask him, Dad, wouldn't you love to be with the Lord? And he would always tell me, he said, he would say, yes, I would love to be with the Lord, but every moment the Lord gives me on this earth is precious. In other words, he was looking forward to the struggles, the physical struggles, the suffocation, all of that to be over on the one hand, but he recognized that God's timetable is perfect. And I would say that this is one of the great things that happened for our family. My dad lying on his deathbed, having the opportunity to bless every one of his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, taking a final breath and going home to be with the Lord. And I've never forgotten that. And so subjective ideas about the quality of life are simply spurious. We don't know what God can do with our lives, even in the most agonizing moments. I guess it was C.S. Lewis who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. That is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. We don't want to tamper with that.
Okay. Thanks. And you know what, the end of it, Hank, he had just found out 2 days ago, because he wasn't told, you're not told where it's going to take place until just immediately before. And this just gave me the creeps. And it was done at a senior's care facility. And I'm thinking, why then isn't it done at a hospital or a hospice? Does that strike you as really odd, or am I just creeped out by the whole thing?
Well, I think you're legitimately creeped out by the whole thing, but this is our culture. I mean, you look at what's going on in Europe. I was born in Holland, and I can tell you, family members of mine have been euthanized in Holland. There you have a social system. The social system doesn't want to keep caring for people that are considered burdensome. And so what do we have? Right now in Europe, the native populations are self-annihilating through abortion and euthanasia and same-sex sexuality and gender fluidity and same-sex marriage. And I mean, the list goes on, but they're self-annihilating. And the consequence is not only the consequence for a person, but it is a consequence for a culture. All of us, even when we have maladies, have something to offer to the world. And, obviously, if you're a pagan, you're going to live according to pagan practices. But if you are a Christian, you have to resist this with every fiber of your being. It is God who determines the days of our lives. All the days ordained for us are written in his book before one of them came to be. Cheryl, I thank you for calling. I wish I could talk to you longer. I pray that the Lord's grace and peace might be upon you. And as a result of this call, I pray that you also might be a clarion voice to others. You can take this and use this for God's good, for his glory, recognizing that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, namely you, Cheryl, and are called according to his purposes. Be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day and more answers to your questions. Stay tuned for that.
Parents want their children to know what they believe and why they believe it, but it's not easy to retain the attention span of children for a lecture in apologetics. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Paul and Ethel Gould share 3 ways they have taught their kids apologetics effectively without them even knowing it. Don't miss 3 ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. To receive your copy of the journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so stay tuned.
Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.
Those who do not remember the past are condemned to repeat it, and historical amnesia means certain death when moral truth is forgotten. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal examines C.S. Lewis's prophetic warning that the growing acceptance of moral subjectivism and the moral skepticism it breeds would lead to a pernicious moral and eugenic manipulation of humanity. If we are to forestall the nightmarish consequences of the death of truth, followers of Christ must reject ignorance and false knowledge and deliberately learn to speak and feel the truth of the natural moral law in love. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes, or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
A trend in many parts of the contemporary American Christian church is the propagation of cliches that are neither Christian nor true. One of these is the idea that no sin is any worse than any other sin. That is, from God's perspective, all sins are equally bad. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, Michael W. Austin offers a strong biblical case for why, in God's sight, all sins are not the same. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day comes from Dario Fernandez Marrero. He's an associate professor in the Department of Spanish and Portuguese at Weinberg College. He's the author of a fabulous book. I quote it in my upcoming book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. His book is titled The Myth of the Andalusian Paradise. I won't get into that, but the quote of the day is very, very instructive in that just as there are cultural narratives with respect to science, there's a cultural narrative with respect to Islam. And Dario Fernandez Marrero, he explains that well in the quote of the day. The quote of the day is as follows. What it may be explained by is what economists call stakeholder interests and incentives. Incentives which affect the research of academics in the humanities no less, and perhaps even more, than those in the sciences. But, as I explained in my opening monologue, there are many other factors that may be included as well. And Moreira, he really does a good way, has a good way of explaining that. So the quote continues, perhaps it has to do with what psychologists call motivated blindness, a blindness which inhibits an individual's ability to perceive inconvenient data. Perhaps it has to do with the innocence of intellectuals. Perhaps it is simply the result of shoddy research by a number of university professors, repeated by many journalists. So don't think, in light of this quote of the day, that science is always somehow or other objective. There are stakeholder interests. And I can tell you this, having friends and family members in the university scene, if you don't toe the line exactly as you were told to toe the line today, very little freedom of expression, it is very hard to rise in the ranks. You sort of have to chug the Kool-Aid, and you have to walk lockstep according to whatever paradigm happens to be popular at the time. So a lot of factors go into why we can't trust science blindly. We need to look at it with open, with our, well, let's put it this way. We ought to look at it with our eyes wide open. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Lee in Mission, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Lee.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm good. Thank you.
I want to say, I wanted to call you many, many times about the Orthodox faith. And I always felt, well, I would probably or might get the same reaction that you got or you are getting for converting. And I want to say I'm a Protestant still, but the Orthodox faith has revolutionized my walk with God and faith, all the way from its teachings on heaven and hell, essence and energies. And I pray one day I'll find a church to go to where my children can take communion at any age, because it's not a, you know, it's not a legalistic confirmation Christianity. And it just revolutionized my life, right?
Well, I appreciate that testimony. And yeah, I mean, the Orthodox community is a wonderful community. It's not a perfect community. None of the body of Christ is perfect. We're all imperfect beings. If it was a perfect community, when I entered, I would have made it imperfect. Yeah, I mean, I very much appreciate my particular Orthodox community. Fantastic for my children. It's fantastic for my wife and myself. We have learned a tremendous amount while we have been there. And I've said this many times in the broadcast, I love the fact that when I open those massive doors, the sights and the sounds and the smells, they immediately alert me to the fact that I am there to worship the very one who knit me together in my mother's womb. And I've learned a tremendous amount. I've only been studying Orthodoxy 3 to 5 years. So I'm a little grasshopper on the landscape of Orthodoxy. Sometimes I feel like I'm in a treasure chest I can't see the bottom to. But at the end of the day, I still hold to the core values of the historic Christian faith, what C.S. Lewis described as mere Christianity.
Isn't it just a beautiful message? Being a Protestant, I started to realize how my view on salvation was within a legal framework. And that's why my children can't go to communion before they have an age of consent. Because you have to have intellectual consent to enter into a legal contract, just like marriage. And the Orthodox Church teaching had revolutionized my idea about salvation, because we often see salvation as Protestants and Catholics through a one-dimensional pane of glass, when it's a multi-dimensional ongoing process in our life, right?
Yeah, you know, I'd love to have an opportunity to sit down and have coffee with you. I wish the Lord would provide that sometime. But I'm sure you called me with a question.
I did. It was about Genesis.
Yes.
I think when we go into scientific paradigms of old Earth, young Earth, or even evolution, I think we're forcing a foreign idea into the text when the text is actually teaching us a much greater scientific reality that has been vastly ignored right now. And that is, it's about, you know, it's deflective of the message.
So the question is what, Lee? I don't mean to be abrupt. There's just a short time and a lot of people.
Okay, then I can't really communicate what I'm trying to say in a short sound bite.
And if you have a question, happy to answer it.
Well, I just think that if we're going into scientific paradigms, as I heard you talking a few minutes ago, I think we're deflecting from the message, right?
Well, yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I mean, I think it's brilliantly said. In fact, in my creation answer book, which is available through the ministry, I actually have an entry that's titled, "What About Trying to Find Contemporary Scientific Paradigms in Scriptural Passages?" And I think when people try to do that, oftentimes what they do is impose their paradigms on the scripture as opposed to reading scripture in the sense in which it is intended. So a brilliant observation on your part, and sorry to be a little abrupt. I just want to be sensitive to those holding on with questions. Lee, thank you so much for the call, and in God's providence, hope someday God will allow us to talk personally. Next up, Tim in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Tim.
How you doing, Hank? I'll get right to it. I believe it's unrealistic scripturally to suppose that Satan in the future will be able to give power to the great man of Satan, the Antichrist, because Christ, he could have before Christ died and rose on the cross, but not after, because Christ proclaimed that all power is in his hands. I've had arguments with Christians that say that, you know, Satan has to have some power, but Christ said he has all power. What do you say?
Well, Christ does have all power, but as we see in the Scripture, the Lord can oftentimes use even Satan as an instrument of his bidding. God is always the author. We as humans, even angels, can be the agents. So God has all power. He has all sovereignty. And there's not a single hair that falls off our head that the Lord does not know or care about it. I think implicit in your question, however, is the acceptance of certain paradigms. And again, as I said at the beginning of the broadcast, it is very important that we as Christians don't uncritically except even our own paradigms. We need to examine our paradigms. That's a cleansing of the perceptual lenses. So not just think with our paradigms, but think about our paradigms. Because if we don't, we oftentimes impose those paradigms on the Scripture, and that is a very dangerous thing to do. That, in essence, causes us to be unbiblical. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Ben next in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. Hi, Ben.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
How you doing?
Okay, as long as you can hear this. I've got a question about Zionism. Basically, this is kind of secondhand info, so maybe it's not right, but my understanding was that you had said that Zionism was one of the most dangerous beliefs in Christianity today. And I understand, replacement theology, because John Piper, whom I respect, I know believes in replacement theology. But if I still believe that Israel does have a historical place, well, why is that dangerous? I guess is the question.
Yeah. Well, first of all, let me say that I don't think that there is any danger in that properly understood. I think the danger comes when there is a failure to recognize that it is not the Jerusalem below that is our mother. It is the Jerusalem that is above. as Paul says, that is our mother. And if we don't recognize that properly, the Apostle Paul very clearly delineates why that is a problem and why, as a result of that, we are in bondage. Now, Zionism has some fault lines running through its landscape, the first of which, I think, is the idea that God has two distinct people. I don't think that there's any biblical warrant for that. If you look at the scriptures clearly and carefully, you find that God has only always had one people. That's why in Esther chapter 8, when the people look on and they see that Esther is being raised up to sovereignly save the Jews from destruction under Haman, the text can say on that day many different people from many different nations became Jews. Now, they didn't become Jews because they changed their birth mother. They became Jews because they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, who is revealed in all the types and shadows, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The big problem, I think, or if there is a danger, the danger is what Hebrews talks about, and that is if we go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, if we go back to that which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, that is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Christ. I've written about this in The Apocalypse Code, that book available through the ministry. I am out of time for this week's programming. We'll be back Monday, Lord willing, and I hope my voice is a lot better with more of the Bible Instrument broadcast. But please do stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. If ever I needed you, I need you now. What you do by standing with us makes a difference, not only for time, but also for eternity. So long.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of the current issue of the Christian Research Journal. Topics include C.S. Lewis and the Abolition of Man, the ethics of modern board and card games, three ways to teach your kids apologetics, and much more. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. C.S. Lewis was the greatest apologist of the 20th century, and he continues to serve as a practical role model today for winsome Christian apologetics. Donald T. Williams perceptively identifies several lessons we can learn from observing Lewis's approach. Other topics include the abolition of man today, three ways to teach your kids apologetics without them realizing it, how to approach apparent contradictions in the Gospels, and much more. To receive the current issue of the Christian Research Journal as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
www.theorthodoxfaith.org.